Thank you so much for that wonderful presentation. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you today. I'm just happy to be any place in Tennessee after having been away for such a long time. And it's a joy always to come back to Union. Now, I remember when I used to go to chapel as a student. It wasn't on this campus, on the old campus. And so I used to remember the preachers coming and tell war stories. I promise you I will not tell any war stories about my tenure at Union. But I would like to tell you a story to kind of start off the message today. It is a story that has to do with dreams and how dreams become reality. I don't know whether you know it or not, but about 2 years ago, Todd Brady and his wife began to develop the dream of having a family. And so they began to work on that. And finally, his wife became pregnant. And then she delivered the child. And at the end of that particular period of time, Todd realized that it's necessary after one dream is completed, you always try to have another dream. And so he went to his wife and said, honey, he said, you know, if you could have anything in the world, or if you could do anything in the world or be anything in the world, what would it be? There was a short pause, and she said, I'd like to be six again. Todd said, well, I think I can handle that. And so a couple weeks later, he loaded up his wife and took her to Atlanta, Georgia, to Six Flags Over Texas. Got her on board all the roller coasters, took her on every one of the roller coasters, took her on every ride, bought her popcorn, peanuts, cotton candy, hamburgers, hot dogs. And then he said, okay, he said, it's not over yet. Then he took her to a sound around theater there in Atlanta. He saw all five existing episodes of the Star Wars epic. And, I mean, you know, it was just blaring sound everywhere. By this time, his wife was getting really wrenched out, worn out. He bought her some Raisinets and a few things like that while he was there in the theater. And then they got back in the car, and he said, it's still not over yet. He got her in the car, took her to McDonald's, went inside and bought her two Happy Meals, and said to the lady on the other side of the counter, he said, I want you to supersize the French fries and give her an extra large Coke. Well, they were driving back from Atlanta, and he turned to his wife and said, honey, I know you had a dream to be six again. How was it to have that dream fulfilled? And she looked at him and she said, Todd, I'm at my dress size. You know, dreams in life are unusual things, aren't they? That's one of those relayed reactions. You'll think about it in the parking lot. Dreams are unusual things. There was a man in the mid-80s who had a dream, and his dream was to become an outstanding production and director, production manager and director in Hollywood. He had a lot of experience in that particular area, but he'd never really broken onto the scene. And so what he did is he got together some lesser-known actors at that particular time, and he produced a movie. The way he produced that movie was at night. He asked these actors to show up in the evening. The movie, the basic thrust of the movie was all night long. And out of that, Richard Dreyfuss became an immediate star. Cindy Williams became an immediate star. There was a man who later played Han Solo in the Star Wars epic who became a star. But if you know anything about that movie, it was called American Graffiti. And the producer-director of that movie was George Lucas. Because of his dream to become what he thought he could be, he produced American Graffiti at night, and within just a few short months, they were knocking on his door saying, we want to challenge you with something else. And the thing they challenged him with was a simple movie that no one had ever heard of, a movie called Star Wars. George Lucas realized in order to be able to accomplish the dream of Star Wars, he had to begin thinking outside of the box. He had to begin thinking beyond what Hollywood had ever thought of before. And so what he did is he began a totally new concept of how to do special effects. And to this day, we've seen the fruit of his company that does special effects. In fact, they're looked to, simply because of that dream, they're looked to constantly for new ideas about how special effects can be accomplished. I want to talk about dreams, because I know that everybody here today has some kind of dream. Some of you may be dreaming about finishing that term paper that's due. Some of you may be dreaming about passing the next test. Some of you may be dreaming about pulling an A when you really have a C right now in the course. All of us have dreams. There are probably some seniors here. You're dreaming about getting out of Union and going on and finding your place in life. Some of you are probably dreaming about that spouse that you're going to find here or find shortly after you graduate. All of us have dreams in life, and dreams are extremely important. There was a young man in the Old Testament. His name was Joseph. And the Joseph story runs from about chapter 37 to the end of the book of Genesis. And his story begins with a dream. Now, I know you probably remember it, but let me just kind of recount it for you for a second or two. Joseph had a dream, and in his dream, the moon and the stars bowed down to him. The moon, the sun, and the stars bowed down to him. And then he had this dream where he was out in a wheat field, and all the sheaves of wheat bowed down to him. That dream was related to his mother and dad and his brothers, and it became an immediate disaster in his life. But the ultimate fulfillment of that dream was the preservation of a nation and the success of the Israelites as they eventually were led out of Egypt and came back to the promised land. What I'd like to do is share with you some things about dreams today. I've got a little handout sheet that you can kind of follow along, because I want to talk about four things that will help you to accomplish your dream, to make your dream successful. And one of the things that I've learned is this, that there are probably four types of people in this room today in terms of their dreams. First of all, there are those who have never had a dream, and those people are destined to wander in life. Second, there are those who have a dream, but they never pursued their dream on their own. They're destined to follow in life. Third, there are those who have a dream and they will pursue that dream. They're destined to achieve in life. And then fourth, there are those that are here this morning. You will pursue your dream, you will follow your dream, you'll accomplish your dream, but you'll help other people to have a vision of your dream. You're destined to lead in life. And the real question is, what do you want to be? The real question is, what do you want to accomplish? The real question is, what level of life do you want to live at in order to be able to honor God and to serve the Lord with everything that you have? Because the Bible tells us, to those that have been given much, much is expected. And all of us have been given a certain essence of a dream about what God wants us to be. So here we go. Four things. First of all, to accomplish your dream, I think you have to discover your dream. You have to discover the dream that is inside of you. And there are six different ways that you can discover that dream. First of all, you can look within yourself. You can look within yourself, and you can see within yourself the way that you feel about the dream that you have. Theodore Hesburgh says that your dream should be something that you can articulate clearly and forcefully on every occasion. And what that means is, as you look inside of yourself, you think about what you want to accomplish, you ought to be able to put that in words, maybe a simple sentence, and you ought to be able to say to other people, this is the dream that I've had. This is the goal that I want to try to accomplish in life. Here's what I want to be. And that generates in your own life. It doesn't generate from somebody else or something else. Most of the time, God has given you some innate desires in your heart, and he wants you to follow those desires. A lot of times, we make young people feel guilty because we tell them, you know, you ought to do this, or you ought to do that, or you ought to do the other. And we sometimes have this tendency to ignore what's in your heart, what God has placed in your heart. I think it's very legitimate to say to anybody that if God has placed a thing in your heart, and you know that God has placed that thing in your heart, then you ought to follow that dream. So look inside of yourself. As you look inside of yourself, you'll find that there may be some obstacles, but those obstacles can be overcome. There are people down through the ages who were able to overcome obstacles. Beethoven was deaf. Charles Dickens was lame. Homer was blind. Sir Walter Scott was paralyzed. Napoleon, as we know, was kicked out of the military academy. John D. Rockefeller started out making $6 a week. Andrew Carnegie started out making $4 a month. Thomas Edison was a newsboy on a train. Abraham Lincoln, as you know his famous story, lost several elections before he ever became president of the United States. And so whatever that dream is, look inside of yourself and ask yourself the question, what do I feel about the dream? Number two, look behind you. Look behind you. Someone has rightly said that the best way to repeat history is not to learn from history. And so what you need to do is you need to look behind yourself and you need to learn the lessons of the past. Leonard Lauder, the president of Estee Lauder said this. He said, when a person of experience meets a person with money, the person with experience will get the money and the person with money will get the experience. Now, what he was saying was simply this. Experience counts in life, and a lot of times if you learn from the experiences of your life, it will help you to formulate the dream that you might have. It will also help you to articulate the dream that God has placed in your life. Third thing, you ought to look around you. Look around you. And here you ought to ask the question, what's happening to other people? What's happening to those individuals who are around us? That famous theologian Charlie Brown one time was talking about his hands. He was looking at his girlfriend, well, his friend Lucy, and he said, Lucy, these are great hands. He said, these hands can accomplish great things. He said, in fact, in the future, these hands may be the hands of a surgeon. He said, in fact, in the future, these hands may do some great things in terms of building. He said, in the future, these hands may make money. These hands may accomplish great things for the country, great things for the world. Lucy, the consummate realist, said to Charlie Brown, she said, well, right now, those hands have peanut butter and jelly on them. It may be that in your life, a lot of people look at you and they say, well, you're not going to accomplish a whole lot. But you need to understand that the vision that you have of your life is oftentimes either elevated or it is rejected by the people around you. And so you have to look at those who are around you and understand where they're coming from. Number four, and we're just talking about, you know, how do you discover that dream, the dream that's inside of you? I think you need to look at the big picture. You need to see what the big picture is. If you can't see the forest for the trees, then you're going to be in a lot of trouble. There was a fellow in Oregon several years ago who saw the big picture. He realized that in America there was no outstanding running shoe. He had been a high school coach for a while, and then he decided on a plan to buy well-crafted, well-made running shoes from Japan and bring them to America, redesign them, and sell them out of the back of his car, out of the trunk of his car. He went around from school to school in the state of Oregon and started selling those shoes. After a period of time, his dream caught on, his idea caught on, and that's how Nike shoes began. This particular individual was a man who knew what it was to see the big picture, not to get caught up in those small, minute problems that might come our way. They tell me that Walter Payton, during his illustrious career as a running back for the Chicago Bears, ran over 100 miles. But the problem was that he got knocked down every 3 feet. There are people out there who will knock you down so many times. You may make 10 yards, you may make 5 yards, but there's always somebody out there that's going to try to do you in. You need to learn how to deal with that. Then you need to look you need to look beside you. And when you look beside you, you discover the resources that you have, the resources that God has placed in your hand to accomplish what He wants you to do. As you discover the dream that's in your life, you'll understand that God has put people resources in your life. He's put physical resources in your life. He's given you the capability to do things that you couldn't even imagine. And then finally, and most importantly, I think you need to look above. And you need to ask that question, what does God expect of me? What is God looking for out of my dream, my goal, my vision? Richard Day said this. He said, every golden era in human history proceeds from the devotion and righteous passion of some single individual. There are no bona fide mass movements. It just looks that way. There is always one man who knows his God and knows where he's going. If you want to have a dream, the first thing that you got to do is discover the dream that's in your heart. Second, I think you have to declare your dream. And I said declare your dream to your friends and your family. Now that's interesting, because when Joseph declared his dream to his friends and his family, he ran into some problems, didn't he? In fact, his brothers sold him into slavery. He eventually ended up down in Egypt, where he was accused of immorality and placed in prison. He helped some other guys to get out of prison, and they didn't help him to get out immediately. And so declaring the dream to friends and foe do not always mean that things are going to look turn out the way that you think they ought to. In fact, on April the 28th, 1963, There was a man who stepped to the podium before the Lincoln Monument, and he shared his dream with America and with the world. You've heard the words, but listen again. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, that even though we face difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of what it is to have a creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state that is reveling with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama with its vicious racists, with its governor who has lips dripping with nullification, that one day, right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little boys, with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill shall be become a mountain, and be, that every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plains, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now that was a dream that was formed in 1963, but in 1968, the dreamer was killed in Memphis, Tennessee. Martin Luther King. That really shouldn't surprise us, because there was a man who came to the world with a dream, and the dream was the salvation of all mankind, and we crucified him. You see, just because you share your dream, that doesn't mean that the pathway is going to be rosy. And then I think you have to defend your dream against the foes. There are always people who try to knock you down, and I've already hinted at this. There are always people who are going to try to do you in. You're always going to face enemies. When we think about the life of Joseph, he had three basic enemies that he faced. First of all, he had the enemy of injustice. Injustice. There were other people who treated him in an unjust way. His brothers sold him into slavery. And sometimes the greatest commitment that we have to a dream means that we're going to have to face some persecution, we're going to have to face some difficulty, and we're going to have to live through the naysayers of life. Did you know that Charles H. Duell, director of the U.S. Patent Office, once said that everything that can be invented has been invented? Of course, he made that statement in 1899. Did you know also that President Grover Cleveland said sensible and responsible women do not want to vote? And then he said, Robert Milken, the winner of the Nobel Prize in Physics, said in 1923, there is no likelihood that man can ever tap the power of the atom. Lord Kelvin, president of England's Royal Society in 1885, said heavier than air flying machines are impossible. And of course, when Roger Maris hit 60 home runs, they said it'll never be done again. There are always naysayers in the world. There are always those individuals who will treat you unjustly. And then the second thing, you sometimes have to face the immorality of the world. Joseph was confronted with the immorality of Potiphar's wife, and it caused him to be thrown in prison. Now, I've given you the daily dozen for those who want to really develop their dream. And I want to kind of direct your attention to that daily dozen, because in the Army, they have 12 exercises that they do every day, and they do that for physical training. I think for those of us who want to develop the dream in our life and accomplish the dream in our life, there are 12 things that we need to do every day. Here they are. Examine your life and find out where you are right now in relationship to the dream. Then second, exchange all your little options for the big dream. Third, expose yourself to successful people. Fourth, express your belief in your dream. Fifth, expect opposition to the dream. Sixth, exercise all your effort and all your energy toward the dream. Next, extract every positive principle that you can from life. And then exclude negative thinkers as close friends. Next, exceed normal expectations to make your dream come true. Next, exhibit an attitude that is confident. And then explore every possible avenue to reach your dream. And finally, extend a helping hand to someone who has a similar dream. Now, I know all that's pretty fast, but I want you to understand this. If you will develop the daily practice of milking your dream, you will begin to see that dream unfold in your life. One other enemy that Joseph faced was the enemy of impossible circumstances. In prison, and it didn't look like there was any way out. But the hand of God was in his situation, and so God did deliver him from some very difficult circumstances. There was a man by the name of Robert Woodruff. Before World War II, he was the head of Coca-Cola Company, and he said, "We want every American soldier to be able to have a Coca-Cola for a nickel." And so during World War II, if you can imagine this, any soldier in America who wanted to have a Coca-Cola could buy one for a nickel. After the war, he said, "We want every person in the world to taste Coca-Cola." When Robert Woodruff resigned from Coca-Cola as chief CEO, every person in the world, to their knowledge, had had an opportunity at least to taste Coca-Cola. A simple dream that was lived out and completed. But you know, the real character of our dream is best seen in the fourth point of this message. And here it is. I think if you're really going to have the kind of dream that will honor and glorify God, then you will be required to deliver your dream to God. You got to give your dream up to God. A moment ago, Dr. Dockery read that passage of Scripture from Genesis chapter 50. And in that passage, we see, first of all, then when you give your dream to God, there has to be an awareness that the will of God is in the midst of your dreams. Listen to verse 19. When Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, I am in God's place." He had an awareness in his life that his dreams were part of God's will for his life. I know that all of you have heard this before, but I'll state it again. There's no greater knowledge than to know the will of God. There's no greater action than to do the will of God. And there is no greater joy than to know and do the will of God. If you really want to have a dream that honors God, then be willing to see your dream in the context of God's will. Number two, I think there has to be an awareness that we're doing the work of God in our dreams. Verse 20. He says, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." See, what one group of people meant for evil, God could turn and make it a good thing. And so what happened in the life of Joseph was that he was placed in a position where he could protect an entire nation. He was willing to see that he was doing the work of God wherever he was, as long as he maintained that faith relationship. Number three, I think you have to have an awareness that our dreams are for the welfare of other people. Verse 21, he says, "Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide you for you and your little ones. So be comforted then." And he spoke kindly to them. He understood that his dreams could not be internalized. What they had to be was externalized. Two or three years ago, Mike Wallace was interviewing one of those guides that leads people up Mount Everest. And he asked him this question. He said, "Why do you do it?" He said, "The risk is so great." And that guide in broken English looked at Mike Wallace and he said, "Well," he said, "my challenge is to take people to a place they've never been before, but they want to go." Now, I think that's a good way for us to describe our dreams. Our dreams have to take people to a place they need to be, but they've never been before. If we will allow our dreams to reside in the hands of God, then he will give us the direction and he will help us to know where people need to go. But listen to what happened. Mike Wallace pressed the point. He said, "Well, tell me, sir." He said, "There's still danger. There's still difficulty. Why do you do it in the face of danger? Why do you insist on going to the top of the mountain?" And with a smile on his face, The old guide said, "It's evident that you've never been to the top." You know, when you have that dream in your life and you see that dream in your life fulfilled, when you accomplish that dream for God and you know you're standing in the midst of God's will, you'll be at the top. Maybe not in man's eyes, but certainly in God's eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I pray, Father, that you'll bless each student as they go through the difficulty and rigors of academic life, as they face the challenges of morality and the issues that come with being at their age in life. Lord, I pray that you will place your hand upon this campus, guard its students and its faculty, use them so that the dream of Christian education, distinctive Christian education, can be a reality, not only here in Jackson, but throughout the world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.